and now we can't play tag for as long, or I'll smash you in a fight. Stupid, immature stuff. I remember one lunchtime we were arguing, and I imagined that I was winning because I was very good at yelling, and you know, when you're young, you tend to win arguments by yelling. And he decided that he had had enough. He decided that he was going to whip out the most soul-crushing, devastating, heartbreaking, tear-wrenching counter-argument that I'd ever heard. He said, "My dad's a lawyer, and he's going to take you to court, and he's going to sue you for all your money, and he's going to destroy your whole life." To be honest, I heard those words, and I wet my pants a little bit. Just so scary, and I don't think I ever argued with him again after that, just for fear of what his father was going to do to me. The psalm that we've just heard from Emma, thank you Emma for reading that out, holds the evidence for a key element for understanding who we are in relationship to God. I'm not going to be analysing it verse by verse, but I'm going to reflect on a key theme that I think shines through really strongly in this psalm. I have to admit, when I was preparing this, I listened to a sermon by the late Tim Keller, and it's very heavily influenced my thinking. My key point is this, that God being our Father is one of the most important themes for us to grasp in the Bible. We all like the idea of having a powerful father, just like my friend with the lawyer dad. We all like the idea of having a father who can protect us and get us out of trouble. The crazy thing is that in God we have the most powerful father that has ever existed. He's infinitely more powerful than a lawyer or a judge or even a prime minister or president of a country. It should never just be a, "Oh yeah, I know," or a, "Yeah, stop nagging me, I understand." It should cause us to celebrate. This idea is quite apparent, I think, in Psalm 103, and instead of taking it for granted, like we often do, David makes a huge deal out of it. Because it is a huge deal, right? David begins and ends the psalm with the same line, "Praise the Lord, my soul." In the New American Standard Bible, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Everything in the psalm is outlined or surrounded by praise and wonder and joy, and hopefully after today you'll have some understanding of why that is. God is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is the judge of right and wrong. He is everywhere. He is bigger and more powerful than we could ever comprehend. He is the creator of space and matter and time, the most powerful being in all of existence. But wait a minute, almost every major religion in the world believes in a God with similar attributes. But with God, in the Bible, we have something unique. We have a relationship with him as children to the most powerful father in the universe. I want to talk about three things related to the idea of God as our father that come out of the psalm. Number one, having God as a father is a result of opting into his family. Number two, having God as a father means that we can live in grace. And number three, to have God as a father means that we can live in confidence when bad things are happening. So point number one, which was having God as a father is a result of opting into his family. There are two definitions of the word father. The first one is the literal source of your existence, half of your genetic makeup related by blood. The second, however, is about having a certain kind of relationship, to encourage, to discipline, to mentor, to teach, to have fun with, to look after. You often see these two definitions at odds with each other in movies and TV shows. Ivy and I have been watching this TV show called This Is Us, and to be honest, it's quite hard to explain the concept of it accurately, but essentially you follow a family through all stages of life, from infancy to teenage years, all the way through to adulthood. And there's this one character who is adopted, and he's never known who his biological father was. But when he's all grown up, when he's an adult, he manages to track him down, and he turns up to his house, and when he meets his biological father for the first time, he rattles off this speech that he prepared. He essentially says, "You might be my biological father, but you didn't raise me. I was raised by amazing parents who loved me and looked after me and invested in me. They are my real parents. You might be my father, but you're not my dad." Now, language is a bit interesting, because in modern English, we do kind of separate the idea, the two definitions of father into literal father, literal source of our existence, and into daddy or dad or papa. In the Bible, the idea of Abba is kind of the same. Abba is an Aramaic word that a child would use with his or her father, just like papa or dad. I'm off on a little bit of a tangent here, but it's important to note that accepting God as a father doesn't just mean you need to live by his rules, which of course you should still live by God's guidelines, but it also means that you can pour your heart out to Abba, to Papa, to Dad. The Bible tends to agree with this definition of fatherhood. Psalm 103, verse 11 says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him." Verse 13 says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." And 17 says, "But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children." In all three of these verses, it mentions an attribute of God in adjacency to fatherly attributes. In verse 13, God is explicitly compared to a father, as a father has compassion on his children. Elsewhere, in John 1 verse 12, it says, here we go, "But to all who did receive him, to those who believed his name, he gave the right to become children of God." All you have to do is believe and you're in. You're one of God's children. You're part of the family. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that worthy of praise? Now, my second point. We are all sinners. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 is, I think, the most blatant and explicit reiteration of this fact. It feels like you're being bludgeoned by it. It says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There is not a single person on the planet right now who has not done wrong. All people have fallen short of the glory of God. It's pretty hard to misinterpret, right? Yet, God still loves us because he's a father. And having God as a father means that you live in grace. So that was my second point. In verse 10, it says, "He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities." And in verse 12, it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." I reckon these days there are a few different ways that people tend to view God, but I think a very prominent way is that people tend to view him as a boss. Your relationship with your boss at work can be great. You can be mates, you can have a bit of fun, you can catch up for coffee, go mountain biking on the weekend, do fun shenanigans with them. But as soon as your performance starts to slip at work, so does your friendship. Your relationship is based on your performance. I think it's pretty easy to see God this way because it's easy to follow rules because someone's already done the thinking for you. I'm allowed to do these things, I'm not allowed to do these things. It's easy. You could say to yourself, if I don't say these 10 naughty words, or if I don't vape, or if I don't drink, I'm good. And if you think this way, if you perform well, God loves you and your mates. If you perform badly, God looks at you with shame and distances himself from you. For the youngins out there, you might understand God like a school teacher. It's the same deal. You can have a bit of banter, have a bit of fun, but all that disappears as soon as you start not doing your homework or playing up in class. I can testify to this fact. I was just a teeny wee bit of a rat bag in school, in primary school. And in year four, back in 2013, that was 12 years ago, isn't that crazy? But anyway, I was having a bit of trouble with my friends. They weren't particularly kind to me. And my teacher, she knew this, and I needed her help. But like I said, I was a little bit of a rat bag. I was a little bit difficult to deal with sometimes. And this affected our relationship in a way that meant she didn't even try to help. She distanced herself from me and my problems. This is not how God wants us to relate to him. God is not a boss or a school teacher. He is a father. And a good father's heart will be more engaged, not less, if you perform badly. Because he cares. And if this is the case even in us flawed and imperfect humans, then it must be the case to the trillionth degree in God. That's what God is like. He doesn't care how weak we are, how stupid we are, how ignorant we are. He already knows. Verse 14 to 16 say, "For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more." He knows. He understands our weakness. But he loves us anyway. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that cause for praise? Now, point number three. To have God as a father means that we can live in confidence when bad things are happening. I do quite a lot of mountain biking. I love it. It's the best. You might remember a year and a bit ago me rocking up to church with my arm in a sling. That was partly due to mountain biking. I got a lot of stick for that from you guys, so thanks for that. Appreciate it. But I love it. I love the feeling of going fast. I love the feeling of doing something scary, of ticking off features that I've never done before, jumps or drops or whatever. However, as evidenced by my collarbone, there was a lot of potential for things to go wrong and a lot of potential to hurt yourself. Sometimes I ride by myself, sometimes I ride with other people. But something that I found is that when I ride by myself, I'm very aware that I'm alone and that I have to rely on myself. And that can be quite worrying sometimes. However, when I'm with other competent, reliable people, my confidence to take the hard lines, to send it, goes up, because I know if something goes wrong, there is someone to help, and I can rely on the others around me to look after me. I think it's a wee bit the same with God, right? If I was entirely on my own in this life, then I only have myself to rely on. And that scares me. I know me. I know how dumb I can be. I know how unreliable I can be. I know the mistakes that I make. So I don't really want to rely on myself. But knowing that God is with me in life should be a huge comfort and confidence booster, and it is. No matter what bumps, bruises, or hardships that life throws at me, I can still have confidence that God loves me and wants me to rely on him and pour my heart out to him. Verse 17 says, which we read before, "But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him." That's what it means to be a child of God. He's always there. He's always going to help us up, whether it's our fault or not. And we don't have to worry about anything that life throws at us or that we throw at ourselves, to be honest, because we know he's got us. I'm not saying that you shouldn't worry or that it's wrong to worry. Life can throw some horrendous things at us. Life can be traumatic and it can crush us. But I am saying that when these things happen, you can have trust in God, and you can know that God is with you and he wants you to pour your heart out to him. I'm also not saying that just because God is always there to help us back up, that we can remorselessly do stupid things. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 2 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" No, clearly from this verse, we can't abuse God's grace. But God knows that we make mistakes and is willing to forgive them if we ask him earnestly. Back in the day, Emma and I used to play video games together. The kind of games we would play would be games we have to work together. Our favourite game was a game called Little Big Planet. It's an absolute classic. Check it out. But since I was better, i.e. more obsessed with computer games and more relentless in pestering my parents for PlayStation time, I would often get annoyed at her for making mistakes and slowing me down. The crazy thing is that God doesn't get annoyed or mad when we slow his plans down, because he has infinite patience for us, because he is the perfect father. That's amazing. That is cause for praise. So to sum up, Psalm 103 shows us that if we choose, we can join God's family and have the creator, the judge, the all-knowing, all-powerful God of the universe as our father. And not just a formal father who we have to approach carefully and reverently in our best clothes and on our very best behavior, but as a papa, a dad, who wants us to come to him with everything in our lives. Verse 13, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." And because he is our father, he treats us with grace. He's not a boss or a school teacher. He's the perfect father. So our mistakes don't ruin our relationship with him, because he really wants the best for us. Verse 10, "He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. And as far as, verse 12, "as far as the east is from the west, so far has he moved our transgressions from us." And finally, when bad things happen in our lives, God is there and his love will never leave us. Verse 17, "But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him." Now, I reckon that David had understood all these points. And if this is the case, then we should be as, if not more, so much more, grateful and praiseful for them. David lived back in a time where sacrifice was the only way to forgiveness. He didn't have the comprehensive, all-encompassing, eternal forgiveness that we have because of Jesus and his sacrifice, right? But he was still in awe, in absolute awe of God's willingness to forgive. Straight out the gate, he starts the psalm off with, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. How many of us praise the Lord with all our inmost beings? Or as another version puts it, praise him with all that is within us. How many of us praise him with our souls, our whole lives, not just with our brains? How easy is it for us to forget his benefits? I know that it's easy to slip into half-hearted praise, whatever your praise looks like, just praising him because you feel like you have to, because I'm guilty of it way too often. And that's why I reckon it's a good idea to every once in a while come back to a passage like Psalm 103 and just remind ourselves of how amazing God really is and how amazing the things that he does for us really are. And that's one thing that I've learned from having to prepare this. I've never really gone into Psalms too deeply, but this has really shown me how much you can get out of it and how amazing it really is. The psalm is full of amazing things that God does for us. And I think it's really cool how it's possible to see past just the words and into some of the deeper intention behind them. The idea of God being a father is actually a crazy one. The fact that we can experience the creator of space and matter and time, the perfect judge, the most powerful being in existence, all through a father-child relationship, that is crazy. As one commentator put it, very eloquently I think, infinite holiness, infinite omnipotence, gentled for us. I'll say that again. Infinite holiness, infinite omnipotence, infinite power, gentled for us, because he loves us. That is properly mind-blowing, that he loves us weak, fragile, moronic humans, so much that he was willing to send his own son to be the sacrifice for our wrongdoings in order to remove our sin eternally so that we could have a close, intimate, father-child relationship with him. It should cause us to praise him. It should cause us to be in awe of him. It should make us rethink the way that we view our relationship with God. I'm just going to read verse 1 of Psalm 103 in the New American Standard Bible version to finish up. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. I'll read it one more time. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Thank you.
Was that too fast?